Today's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on page 151 in your Pew Bibles. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, before we dive into Deuteronomy 6, I do want to pray for our young adults. We've got 26 young adults that are on retreat over the weekend. I think they've been having a great time. They're planning to drive through the snow later this afternoon, so I want to pray for them about that, but also for the good work that God is doing among them. So let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for so many of our young adults who've been on retreat this weekend. I pray that you would continue to do the good work among them, knitting them together, but also drawing them closer to you. I pray that you would strengthen these relationships, guide and direct them, and I do pray as they have to come back in some weather that might be more difficult, that you would keep them safe on the way back and bring them back to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our four-part series on discipleship, which we've begun a couple of weeks ago. We're focusing on this great commission that God has given us. He's given a commission to every single believer that we are to help other people follow Jesus Christ. We are to go and share the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. And as people come to faith, we also engage in baptism of these individuals, but we also then teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. This morning, what I want us to see is how discipleship starts in the home. It starts in the family. And of course, this sermon is for families, of course. But if you're here this morning and maybe you don't have children in the home or you don't have children, this sermon is still for you because all of us are to help families in this important task of discipleship. We all have a role to play. And so I want you to see that in the text itself because every home and every child and teen are going to need others, not simply their parents, are going to need others come alongside of them in this task of family discipleship. So this morning I want us to see the structure of family discipleship in three important parts. And of course I also, throughout this sermon, want to remind all of us of our responsibility in this family discipleship project as well. So part one of the family discipleship imperative. Parents need to grow in their devotion to the Lord. That's what we first see in this text. Notice the preamble to this family discipleship imperative. Moses is laying down a commandment in verse one. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. This commandment was given to Moses by God himself. This commandment was to be taught by Moses to God's people. And clearly, this commandment was to be lived out. that you may do them in the land to which you were going over in the land. In verse 2, we see foundationally these commands revolve around us learning to fear the Lord. Verse 2, it says, that you may fear the Lord, your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. Moms and dads and all of us are being commanded here to internalize the commands of God, to live out these realities in our daily life. And of course, we see this vision for family discipleship. Again, in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord, right? You and your son, your son's son. In other words, it's the three generations, the parents, the children of the parents, and then the children of the children. There's a sense in which this is a multi-generational project that Moses is outlining to the people of God, Israel. But again, family discipleship starts with the parents. Your spiritual life is critical to the process. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Moms and dads, you are commanded to, by the Spirit of God, with the help of God, by His grace, through His word, to cultivate a deep and growing relationship with God Himself. Because here's the rub, moms and dads. You cannot impart to your children what you yourself are not engaged with. You can't just tell your kids, oh, well, you know, this is the great God, unless that same God, by His grace, is transforming your heart as well. You must be spiritually engaged in learning to love and obey God. And that commitment will take every single part of you to be engaged with, so that you can properly pass on the faith to the next generation. And then, of course, verse 6, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God's word for moms and dads needs to be a working reality in your heart. It's not something you simply mentally assent to. It grips your heart. The word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God, grabs your heart, so that you have a growing, intimate devotion to this great God. And I would say for all of us, and but particularly parents, one of the most important things you can do for your children is to allow the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to cultivate you a growing, vital relationship with God Himself. Your children, in many ways, yes, you will need to teach them, and we'll get to that in a moment. But your life, your devotion to God, or your lukewarmness to God will be evident to your children. Oh, they'll pick it up. They will know what's important to you. And so in some sense, the faith that you want to pass on, yes, it needs to be taught. Again, we'll get there in just a second. But it oftentimes is simply caught because your life simply overflows to your children. And your children see what animates you, what's most important, where your desires really are rooted. So I'd encourage every parent here, by God's grace, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, for you to grow deeper in your walk with Christ. This is why for parents, getting involved in a small group probably would be a great idea. Spending an extra hour at church in adult education, personally pursuing God through your own personal Bible reading and prayer is absolutely critical. Your personal spiritual life will go a long way to show your children how to walk with God. And that spiritual life can be caught . I kind of like the music with the sermon. It kind of works. That's part one of family discipleship. Parents, you must be allowing the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to transform your life, in front of your children. That's part one. But there's a second part here, and that is parents must intentionally teach God ways to their children. Parents, you have a fundamental role to pass on the faith and to do that intentionally. Verse 7 is unambiguous. The text says, you shall teach them, your children, diligently. Teach the commands of God diligently to your children. There ought to be a regular rhythm in your family life where you're sitting down with your family and God's word is being opened and God's word is being discussed and times of prayer are taking place. You cannot delegate this to the church alone. You cannot just say, okay, Sunday school, help my kids, or Michael's sentence, it's up to you, pal. You need to be intentionally engaging with your children, explaining God's word to your children, asking them questions. It's a crucial part of family discipleship. And let me encourage you, there's no one way to do this. You don't have to necessarily at the breakfast table every single morning open up God's word and have this, devotional time. That's not a bad idea, but it can happen in a variety of ways. And I would encourage you, parents, to have age-appropriate ways for you to do this. I had a great friend of mine, wonderful guy. He had 4 kids, age 6 to 1. And he wanted to teach them the ways of God. All of that was well-motivated. But he explained to me that the devotional time with the kids was not going well. And I said, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I know they're young, but I want to engage them with deep theology. I said, okay, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm reading Calvin's Institutes to my 6, 5, 3, and 2-year-old. Well, he explained to me that it wasn't going too well. There were multiple spills at the breakfast table. There were children burping, laughing, giggling, not paying attention. Food was dropped. Niggling at one another was taking place. And my friend was explaining to me that he was really getting angry with his kids. And so he's got a 6-year-old to a 2-year-old, and he's saying things like this. You all need to be quiet so I can teach you about the grace of God. You gotta be smart about this, parents. Kids are young, like a children's Bible storybook would be a good idea. Maybe not Calvin's Institutes. Wait till age 8 or later. But there's other ways to do that, right? As your kids get older, you can have a time where they can discuss the sermon together, what they learned, or unfortunately, what they didn't learn. As your kids get older, I mean, I found that a lot of wonderful times with my children were reading to them a missionary biography at night to them before they went to bed. I remember reading the story of Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. This is a guy that used to smuggle Bibles into Eastern Europe when the wall of communism was over Eastern Europe. Well, it was thrilling. It was amazing. And I remember my boys saying, this is great. Finally, you can disobey the authorities and serve God all at the same time. I mean, other stuff too. The Chronicles of Narnia is a great book that points to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The key is to have a plan, to have some intentionality. And also, parents, I want to encourage you. You have to have realistic expectations for your family. They might not all sit there and go, thank you, Father, for opening up God's word. Let me take notes on what you say in your wisdom. It's interesting. The minute you start opening the Bible, oftentimes you get a little pushback from your kids. Don't panic. Don't yell. But in a very, I think, winsome way, continue to do the good work of intentionally opening up God's word. And if you're not sure what that should look like, you're not sure about the resources, you can get on our website this afternoon, go to the Family Ministries webpage. They have all kinds of age-appropriate resources that you can get your hands on so that you can do this good work of intentionally opening up God's word and talking about the sermons and reading great books that point your children to Jesus Christ. If you need any help in this area, you can reach out to our family ministries team, Betsy Ferrer, Becca Gator, Michael Sentence. In a few weeks, Lindsay will be back. You can reach out to them. They would love to help you with the resources you need so that you can live out part two of this family discipleship project by intentionally teaching God's ways to your children. But there's a third part, and that is parents must use all of life to teach God's ways to their children. It's not simply the intentional times that you may design, but it's the informal times that are also anticipated by this text. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. But then notice it talks about the informal ways you can talk to your children. And you should talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There's a sense in which throughout all of life, parents, you have multiple teaching opportunities that come up. And I would encourage you, parents, is that your child or your teenager should be able to ask you any question about the faith without you freaking out. And sort of preach to them, and why are you thinking that? No, you should welcome these questions and walk with them and talk with them. There's all kinds of things that can come up in just daily life where you can point to examples of people following God or the consequences of not following God's word. You point these out in these informal ways. It's vitally critical. You've got formal times of instruction, but also informal times of instruction. If you have teenagers, if your teenagers were like mine, that they're all out of the house now, but I don't know how to say this, but there were many times at dinner where there was no speaking of anything by my teenagers. It was information blackout. And I learned not to push too hard. A lot of times I did. What's going on? How was your day? Blah, 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 blah. And you could just see the teenagers going, oh, great. I'm being interrogated by my own father. Oftentimes, as parents, you have to be ready for these informal times of teaching. And for my kids, a lot of those times was after midnight, where they would come and knock on the door. Mom, Dad. Now, they didn't say this. This is what I thought they should say. I know I haven't spoken more than 7 words for you in the last 2 weeks, but now I've determined that I need to unburden my entire soul to you. My wife and I had to learn to wake up, get ready. This was an opportunity. It wouldn't be good to say, well, you know what, can we talk about it in the morning? If you did that, there'd be no conversation. To be ready to talk, to speak, to interact. And parents, you would do well to learn from Jesus in his teaching ways, right? Jesus asked a lot of questions to get people talking about things and then provided instruction. You don't want to turn these informal times to another mini sermon by mom and dad. They get one of those a week, and that's quite enough. Where you ask questions. You let them ask questions. The other wonderful thing about this is parents, it will teach you a lot about the faith because they will ask you questions and you won't have good answers. And you'll have to go back and do what? You'll have to study. You'll have to think about it. You'll have to work on it and then come back to them. There's this picture in the text, yes, of intentional training, but also this informal sort of life training that happens throughout a given week. Where in the course of normal life, moms and dads are instructing their children on the fly, informally. And these conversations are vitally, vitally important. And that's the third part of family discipleship. I want to deal with two very important final items here. While it's true that according to Deuteronomy 6, this was God's instruction to the people of God, Israel, and how to pass on the faith from one generation to the next generation and to the third generation. But I want to remind all of you, this whole text was given to the whole community of God's people, Israel. It's not just to moms and dads. Notice verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, everyone is being addressed. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," with the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It is vital for each of us to understand that we have a sacred responsibility, even if we don't have children in the home anymore, even if we don't have children, to be involved in passing on the faith and helping families be effective in their work. Every study of students who grow up in a church, they all say the same thing, that what is vitally important for every single child that grows up in a church is that at least five other adults get connected to this student beyond their parents, who know them, and connect with them, and model for them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And then this morning, actually, there's significant evidence of this. Many of our children's and youth ministries this morning were panicked. Why? Because so many young adults were on retreat, and many of those 26 people were involved in youth ministry. I feel like today it's going to be, you know, Becca Gator and Michael Sentence are going to be the only people up in the youth Sunday school hour, because we have so many young adults who are taking time to pass on to the faith to the next generation. I can never fit myself growing up in a church and having these young adults who got to know me and ask me about my life and were connected with me and were pointing me to Jesus and spending time with me outside the church, reinforcing what my parents were trying to do. But they were also very involved in the process. I would encourage all of us, get to know the kids that are sitting around you on a Sunday morning. Connect with them in the atrium. Find out how they're doing. Pray for them. Connect with them. Because all of us in the community of faith have a responsibility to assist moms and dads in this task of passing on the faith to the next generation, who will then pass it on to the next generation. I need to say one more thing. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 as I round out the sermon with this, I hope will be somewhat encouraging. I know that some of you maybe have children in your home right now who are struggling spiritually. Some of you have young adult children who are already out of the house and they're struggling spiritually. And you're here this morning and you said, "Well, I tried to do what you said. I tried to cultivate my spiritual life. I tried to intentionally teach my children. I tried to informally teach them. But right now, spiritually, my child, either in the home still or outside the home, is really struggling in their faith." I want to say two things if you're in that situation. Number one, I would say that too many parents, if things are spiritually not going well with their child at whatever age that is, too many parents either take credit if it's going well or take the blame if it's not going well. They either take too much credit or too much blame. I don't think that's right. I wish there was a magic formula that would guarantee that your child will at all times be growing spiritually, but there is no magic potion for that. And I think for many parents, if things are not going like you had hoped and had like you had prayed, I hope that you will hang in there, continue to love your child, continue to pray for your children, continue to build a relationship with your child, knowing that the final chapter has not been fully written. But I also want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Because God knows all about what it's like to have wayward children. Verse 2 of Isaiah 1 says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." You read through the major and minor prophets of God's word, you will hear passages of scripture like this, where God himself, who was the father of God's people, Israel, and he's lamenting that these children of his have rebelled against him. And the children of Israel have rebelled against God, not because there was something faulty with God in his spiritual parenting of the people of God. The people have gone astray. The children of Israel have walked away from their God. And God knows all about that. God has experienced that. And so if you're here this morning and spiritually your children, either in the home or outside the home, are struggling, you have a God who knows exactly what this feels like. And I think God would say to you, you cannot control what your child does. I couldn't control exactly what Israel does. It did. But I know how you feel. I know how heartbroken you are. And I think God would encourage you to keep praying, keep loving, keep hoping. Not sort of blaming you for everything or even taking credit if it's going well, but trusting in the God who pursues us in our rebellion, the same God who will pursue your child in their rebellion. And I hope and pray that you would not be overwhelmed or so distraught you can't continue to do the things you need to do as a parent, to love, to pray, to hope, and to care. In hopes that as God brought you to himself and brings you back to himself when you wander, he will and can do the same for your child. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I do pray for all of us. The next generation is here, present with us, and the generation after that is even starting to come. And Lord, we know that your plan and your desire is that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be transferred to not only from us, but to the next generation and to the generation that comes after. And I pray for each of us that you would help us to take responsibility, not only for our own spiritual life, but take responsibility as those who are wanting to pass on the faith to the next generation, that we would allow, by the grace of God, God to change us through his word, to change us by his grace. I pray that you'd be with every parent, every mom, every dad, that you would give each parent a sense of intentionality about their work, but also that you would prepare them for the informal times of teaching that inevitably will come, and that they would, in a growing, consistent way, articulate and live out the faith in front of their children. I pray for all the rest of us, Lord, that we would connect with the next generation and the generation after that. I thank you for our young adult ministry that sacrifices their time and energy to help the next generation. And I pray that all of us would befriend those younger than us that are coming along, that we would get to know them, that we would pray for them, that we would connect with them, that we would be part of God's work in assisting moms and dads in discipling the next generation who will then disciple the next generation. I pray that you would truly help us by your grace to be a multi-generational church, where the next generation comes into this church and knows, yes, mom and dad are following Christ, but there's other people connected with me who are also doing the same. So that we could see the reputation of God, the name of God, worshiped more deeply, more comprehensively, more consistently by the next generation who will take that to the third generation. We ask and pray for your grace, for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.